Please turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the second chapter. We'll not be considering the whole chapter, but we'll be reading through the whole chapter. And while opening up one verse from the chapter, we'll make reference to a number of verses throughout the chapter. So let's read together Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen. Well, please do keep, if you can, your Bible open at Ephesians chapter 2 as we consider some lessons to be learned from this great chapter. God is described in Scripture in hundreds of ways and in different categories of ways, I suppose. He is described in terms of his being or his existence. He is described as a God who is Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is described in terms of his powers or his attributes or his abilities, and all of them are infinite. He is the all-seeing God. He is the all-knowing God. He is the all-powerful God. He is the perfectly just God, perfectly true in all his ways, and perfectly holy. But he's also described in terms of how we, as his creatures, are called to relate to him. How are we to think about him? How are we to relate to him? Well, one of the great themes that Scripture brings out in relation to that is that which I referred to as I was introducing Psalm 33. We are to relate to God, though this is not the whole story, of course. We are to relate to him as a God who is awful in the old sense of the word, a God before whom we should be in awe, a God who is consuming like a fire, we're told. One who before whom we are to offer up acceptable worship with reverence and godly fear. And when we read in Scripture of men who have had very special encounters with God and their experience and how they describe their experience of encountering God in certain ways, then we're left with no mistaking the fact that they are indeed afraid or fearful before God. To modify C.S. Lewis's phrase, God is indeed good, but he's not safe. That's the impression we certainly get about God from the Old Testament. He is fearful. He is awesome, as we sang about in Psalm 33. For example, you'll know well, I suppose, Isaiah's description of his encounter with God as we read about it in Isaiah chapter 6 and 5. He says in verse 1 that he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And what was his reaction to this vision of God sitting on a throne, high and lifted up? Woe is me, he cried out, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, for I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He felt himself, as it were, melting before the consuming glory and majesty of God. It was as if he felt he was going to dissolve or evaporate before God. Such was the fearful presence. Earlier on in history, in Exodus chapter 33, Moses, who was a most excellent man, he perhaps asked what we might suppose was a bit of a foolhardy question, but he asked it all the same, and given it was Moses, he must have done so with the best of motives. He said to God, "Please show me your glory." And God did show him a little bit of his glory, but only a little bit. Because the Lord said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." There can be no mistaking that the Bible wants us to recognize something and recognize it well. God is supremely holy, fearfully so. He is supremely majestic, and we should be in awe of him. In light of that, verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 2 is a very remarkable verse. And especially so when we consider it in light of other scriptures that amplify and explain a little bit more what is meant in chapter 18 of Ephesians chapter 2. Look what it says in that verse. "For through him we both have access or an approach by the Spirit to the Father." God is a consuming fire of holiness, yet through him, and we'll consider who he is in a moment, through him we can have access to him. We can have an approach to this God, this Father, even though he still is all that he always was. We can come to this God whom Isaiah felt he was dissolving before. That's my subject this evening. Access to God the Father. These are the truths that I want to emphasize and draw out some lessons and applications from this evening. Albeit, I warn you, I'm going to ignore a little bit of that verse. I'm not going to bring in by the Spirit this evening. It would just take us too long to consider even briefly everything that that phrase means. So I'm going to concentrate on the "for through him we both have access to the Father." And the first thing that needs to be said and learned from our text this evening, and especially so as it sits in the context of Ephesians chapter 2, is this. By nature, we have no access to the Father whatsoever. By nature, we have no access to the Father whatsoever. Our subject, as I've announced it, is access to God the Father. But as this chapter, if no other chapter, makes clear, by nature, each one of us, as born into this fallen world, don't have access, certainly not access as it's meant in its fullness in this text. Because you see, Ephesians chapter 2 describes mainly two realities to us. On one hand, it describes the great distance between God and us. And on the other hand, it describes what we can become through Jesus Christ and how he closes that gap, bridges that gap, and brings us close in our relationship to the Father again. But we're beginning with that first thing, the great distance that naturally in this fallen world exists between us. Scan down through some verses in the passage with me, and you will begin to see that it's clear that there's a great problem in the relationship that we have as born by nature with God our Creator. Paul tells the Ephesians in verses 1 through to 3, and what's true of the Ephesians is true of every one of us as well, that they were dead in trespasses and sins. Before we go any farther, that's a huge problem, as would be suggested by the word dead. But when you think about that death in terms of death in trespasses and sins, and then think about the God who is consumingly holy, is pure in every way, and cannot look upon iniquity, then you can see there's a real problem here. God was and is pure and holy, completely apart from sin, and we are wholly dead and sinful, and therefore cannot but be somewhat separated from him. A good illustration of this can be found in the first three chapters of Genesis, the first three chapters of the Bible. Here we have God creating Adam and Eve in his image. We have God giving responsibility to Adam to rule over the world that he has created. He gives him the job of naming the animals, among other things. There seems to be a real good, close relationship. After the fall, after they have sinned against God and disobeyed his word, how does that relationship break down? Well, we find that God comes and walks in the cool of the evening in the garden, and the supposition by most theologians is that this would have been the normal way that he related to man. But what does Adam and Eve do? They hide in the bushes. They're afraid of God, and they're right to be afraid of God. God quizzes them. He finds out, as if he didn't know, but he wants them to confess, and he finds out what they have done, and eventually he puts them out of the garden. He puts them out of paradise. He puts them out of the place where he could have walked with them, and guards the entrance to it with flaming swords. That's where all of us are by nature, outside paradise. We don't have an approach, not a direct approach to God anymore by nature. The creational relationship has been broken and damaged. And furthermore, being broken and damaged, it just deteriorates further and further, because we, And they, Paul says, followed the course of this world as directed by the power of the air who works disobedience in us. We bent the knee to Satan. We willingly put ourselves under his kingship instead of the kingship of the Lord. And the result was that we lived in the passions and lusts of our flesh and mind, as did everyone else, Paul says. And as a result of all this, there's that terrible description, that summary description of each one of us by nature, and it's that phrase, children of wrath. Instead of being sons of the living God, we are children of wrath. And such can have no access to God, no friendship, no relationship, other than when God calls them to himself to punish them and to thrust them into the eternal damnation that their own rebellion and sins brings upon them. Skipping down to verse 12 of Ephesians 2, Paul tells these Ephesians and us to remember. That is, he's now talking to these Ephesians as converted believers, as those who have been born again by the Spirit, and he tells them to remember what they once were. That's what we all were, and maybe some of you still are. Verse 12, he says, you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from God's people. You were strangers from the promises of eternal life in the gospel covenants. Therefore, you had no hope. No God in this world. No real God, anyway. And therefore, no hope of salvation from this fallen world and the lost eternity to come. No hope. That's the first thing that we have to say from our text. By nature, we have no access whatsoever to the Father. If you're a Christian here this evening, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you have been saved from. If you're not a believer, if you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what you still are. If you have not come to the Father through faith in Christ, all these descriptions still apply to you in all their terrible fullness. You are spiritually dead in your sins and iniquities. You are in rebellion against God. You are under the wrath of God and can have no hope apart from the hope that I'm going to show you this evening. You are separated from God. You are alienated from God. You are a stranger to God. And this present sad reality, if you remain in it, will only become a catastrophic eternal reality if you do not come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about approaching and accessing God and his blessings and his friendship and communion with him, the first thing to know well is that none of us have it by nature. None of us have it. But the second thing I want us to think about this evening is this. How can we, therefore, access God the Father? Clearly the text tells us we can access God the Father. How? We've seen the distance. We've seen the hostility. We've seen the breakdown in relationship. We've seen the great gap between us and God. How can we access God the Father? Well, our verse says, through him. Through him we both have access to the Father. In verse 13 we have one of those great pivotal texts that Paul uses. It's the second one really in this chapter. There's a but God earlier on. But in verse 13 we have a but now. having described our natural lostness, having described how we were alienated from God, strangers to His grace and the promises and all the rest of it. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought nigh, brought near. Anyone who is in Christ, anyone who is represented by Christ, can now access the Father. That's who Lehem is in our text. Even though we were so far away from God through faith in Christ, we can be brought near to the Father. Here's a very important truth that all of us need to be very sure we know. Christ is the way. Christ is the only way to God the Father. Christ is the only way to have the broken relationship that we've just thought about healed. Christ is the only one who bridges the gap between us. Each one of us, if we are to reach the Father, must come through the Son. And if we're attempting to come to the Father in any other way but the Son, we will fail. We must come to the Father based on what He has done. We must come to the Father based upon who Christ is. We don't have any right to come to Him by ourselves. We don't have any right to come to Him for blessing or to be in His presence and not be consumed. But if we come to Him and ask Him to accept us because of what Christ has done, to receive us because He has received Christ, to forgive us of our sins because Christ died for us, then He will. It's through Christ and through Christ alone that we can access the Father and the Father's salvation and the Father's blessings, both temporal and eternal. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me." No one. But the other side of the story is that everyone and anyone who comes to the Father through Christ will be received. There's a word in our text, and you might never even notice it, or you wouldn't think there's much importance to it, but there's huge importance to it. It's the word both. Through Him we both. What's Paul referring to? Well, in the context, he's referring to Jews and Gentiles. It's as if he's saying, well, the Jews, they always had access to God, and they did, through the ceremonies, through the prophets and all the rest. Well, these Gentiles, these pagans like you and me living over in Ireland, we were ignorant. We were completely separated. We didn't even know we were separated. But now, through Christ, both Jew and Gentile can come to the Father and be saved from their sins and have their wickedness forgiven and have their relationship cured and healed. And Paul expounds that truth a wee bit farther on in Scripture, or a wee bit back in Scripture in Galatians. It's not for Jews and Greeks only. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't whether you're a master or a servant. It doesn't matter whether you're a chief executive officer of some business or just an ordinary worker. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're educated or left school at 16. Doesn't matter what social status you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what ethnicity you are. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. If you come to the Father through Jesus Christ, you will be received. Christ, and only Christ, is the way to the Father. What is it that Christ has done? That means we can come to the Father. What's so special about Him? Well, verse 13 tells us that He shed His blood He suffered the punishment our sins deserved. The Father punished his people's sins upon the Son. And those who trust in him, Christ, will be pronounced not guilty. The sin that they have committed will no longer be held to their account. It will be forgiven. They will be washed clean. They will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. They will be purchased away from the punishment and death they deserve. Verse 14 tells us that this Christ brought peace. There was enmity between us and God. There was hostility because we were wicked sinners and he was pure and holy. But Christ reconciles us to God. He makes us as enemies friends again. Verse 15 tells us that he abolished the law of commandments by fulfilling all righteousness in himself. His obedience and his righteousness is accepted as ours. And all of this, verse 16 tells us, is centered upon his death at the cross. That's what Christ has done. He has done everything necessary to procure salvation for us if we will trust in him and ask God to accept us for his sake. Well, let me pause and make some applications. First of all, a straightforward question to each one of you. Have you approached God? Have you accessed God the Father through Jesus Christ? Or are you still at that great distance from him? That's the two options. You either have come to the Father through Jesus Christ, or you're still far off from the Father in your sins, dead in your sins and iniquity. Have you come to the Father for forgiveness through Christ? There's no other way. It's through him or not at all. There's no other way assumed. There's no other way suggested. There's no other way offered. There's no other way to have your sins forgiven. There's no other way to escape the wrath to come. There's no other way to escape the eternal punishment that the Bible says awaits all who refuse Christ and refuse to leave their sins. There's no other way to receive eternal life than through Christ. Have you come to the Father through Jesus Christ? Are you depending upon Christ or something else? Every other way of approaching God or attempting to approach God and access God's forgiveness will surely fail. Your presence at church regularly is commendable and excellent, and let me encourage you to keep that up, for here is the word preached. But it's not attendance at church that saves souls. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your giving, your good works, the ceremonies of the church, all of these are commendable and your participation in them are excellent. But apart from faith in Christ, they're all a waste. You must come to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ, and that only if you are to have hope. But let me address those of you who have come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Actually, the main lesson of this passage is not about access and approaching God initially to be saved at all. It's about the ongoing access that you have to the Father. For through Christ, we have access to the Father. The text doesn't say, through Christ we had access to the Father, nor does it say we have had access to the Father, but we have. It's a present tense verb. We have access to the Father through Jesus Christ. And this points us to a very practical lesson as Christians. As Christians, we must still come to the Father through Jesus Christ. We must come pleading His merit all the time. Still. We must come in His name worship. We must come constantly asking to be accepted, to have our requests in prayer made, heard, and answered through the merits and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what it is we come to do. Our worship, our praying, our labours in the church, our service, it's only acceptable in and through the name and the merits, the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christ assures us, promises us, that whatever we ask in His name, we shall have when we pray. Often we end our prayers with that phrase, in Jesus' name. I wouldn't necessarily be dogmatic that you have to use the phrase, though I think it's a good idea. But certainly the sentiment, the feeling has to be there. The thought has to be there. Our prayers are only acceptable in Jesus' name. Christ tells us that apart from Himself, we can do nothing. He is the vine, we are the branches. We depend upon Christ for the grace we need to do anything in the service of the kingdom. And Paul testifies to the fact that in his experience, through Christ, he could do all things. We as Christians can only access the Father, and access the Father's help, and access the Father's grace, and access the Father's love, and access the Father's care, and access the Father's saving and sanctifying love, and every other blessing you can think of through Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing is, we have it. We have access to the Father, and all that the Father can bring to bear upon us, we have it in the name of Christ. Make sure, in all your dealings with God, the Father, that you're coming in the name of Jesus Christ. It's Christ who has established what the author of Hebrews calls a new and living way of approach to the Father. Let us be wise. Let us use it and use it well. And let us never cease to be deeply, deeply grateful and humbled at how that access has been granted to us. Christ paid for this access with His own blood. Christ, through all His life, was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin, and followed His Father's law perfectly, that we might gain this access. He suffered from having His Father separate Himself from Him, that we might have access to the Father. Let us always be humbled by, and grateful for, and praise and worship Christ, because He did what He did to gain us access to the Father, eternal access. Well, that brings me to my third and last point this evening. We've seen that we don't naturally have any access. We've seen that we can get access to the Father permanently through what Christ has done. But just to conclude, I want us to answer this question. What kind of access to God the Father do we have through faith in Christ? What kind of access to God the Father do we have through faith in Jesus Christ? I started off the sermon this evening by highlighting how God is a consuming fire. How Isaiah felt himself undone before this God. how Moses was told that you cannot see me and live. What kind of access has Christ secured for us? Well, God is still all those things, and we do have to still approach him with reverence and fear and awe. But through Christ we can come. We've seen that already. But what the remainder of Scripture tells us and what Paul tells us in the next chapter is that we can come to the Father with confidence, with boldness, with intimacy, freely. Just a few summary texts. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, referring to Christ, Paul writes, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in him. I confess I'm not sure how all this works together, or how you can explain it all working together, how we come with reverence and fear and yet with this boldness and confidence, but both are in Scripture. What an amazing truth that we, who once were so far off, have been brought so close, that we can come with boldness, confidence. I've already referred to Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us, and since we have Christ as the great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We can enter confidently into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Cast your mind back to the old covenant history, how the high priest went into the holy of holies, and that with great preparation, and that with right fear. And all that's still necessary. But yet we can come with confidence, each one of us, who are Christ's, into the very holy places through Jesus' blood. Likewise, in Hebrews chapter 4, describing the present priesthood of Christ interceding for us, we are urged in verse 16 to come with confidence, to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. We're no longer strangers. As Paul tells us, we're now part of the household of God. We're sons of the living God, and therefore we can come and address God as our Father, Abba Father. What a privilege. What a blessing we have. Isn't it strange that giving such privilege and such blessing that we're so hesitant sometimes to come to God, to approach him? It's just because we're feeling guilty. Let us come again in the name of Jesus Christ and be forgiven again. Isn't it amazing with such privilege and blessing that sometimes we're not that enthusiastic about approaching God in worship or in prayer or in service or in anything else? We get excited about all sorts of things, but we don't get excited about this sometimes. If we had the opportunity to meet and spend a bit of time with some hero we have in the sports world or in business or in show business or whatever, or music, we would jump at the opportunity perhaps. Are we as enthusiastic about approaching God in prayer? Some of us might get excited about accessing the business lounge up at the airport and getting the free cheese and crackers and whatever else is going there. It would be a privileged position for us to be in. But nothing compared to this privilege. To have an approach, a bold and confident approach to the Lord. Isn't it foolish not to make good use of this privilege? But isn't it also sinful? This access that we have has been purchased at great price. It is of infinite value. It is a gift beyond measure. How sinful it is for us to waste it, or to not use it, to squander it. Perhaps we've given a gift to some of our children or someone else, and someone has shown little enthusiasm for it. Well, could God say the same of us with this gift that he has given us? Let's not waste our blessings. The gate has been opened wide. We can approach the Lord anytime for anything righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be people who are marked by frequently taking up this privilege together as the church, on our own, at home, frequently in worship in the name of Christ, frequently in prayer in the name of Christ. For Christ gave himself that we could do so. It's the way of immense blessing. It's the way to receive strength. It's the way to receive help. It's the way to receive wisdom. It's the way to receive guidance. It's the way to receive everything we need to live holy, righteous, and useful lives. Through Christ, we all have access to God the Father and all the blessings that he can bring to us. If you haven't accessed those blessings through Christ, do so this evening. If you have squandered that access, repent, come in the name of Christ again, and receive them anew, and make best use of them. Make use of this great gift that we have been given. May the Lord bless his word to our souls this evening. Amen. Our Lord and Father, we thank you that we have a great high priest who has entered into the holy places, a King of glory, one who has paid the price for the salvation of all who trust in him. We pray, Lord, that each one here would have put or soon put their faith in him. We pray that you would apply your word by your spirit to that end. We pray for those of us who have entered in through Christ, but perhaps we are not using the ongoing privilege of access that we have. Help us, Lord, to feel the honor and the glory of the access that we have. Help us to feel the shame and the guilt of not using this access that has been purchased so richly by Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to access your grace, your strength, your wisdom, your power, every attribute that you have that can be shared with us. We know, Lord, that if we do, we will be the stronger Christian, the stronger church, more able to glorify you and serve you. So, Lord, we pray, apply your word to our souls, and may in all these things your name be glorified. Be with us now as we part. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.